Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. All right, ladies and fine gentlemen, we are live at 2 p.m. on day 30. I literally just looked at what day it was and I already forgot. Day 33 of our Bible in 90 days. If you're new here, we're reading through the entire Bible in 90 days. I mean, would you guess that by the name? At 2 p.m. every single day, we are live reading through the Bible. So thank you for joining us. If you're just starting, don't be discouraged. You can join now. You can go back to day one and start if you want, but it's like 30 hours of content. So, if you have a long commute or you want to binge watch it for the entire day, you can. But don't feel bad if you're just joining. We are starting off on day 33. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. This is going to be a lot of repeat as well and review because it's 2 Chronicles. There's a lot of repeat from other stuff we've already covered, but it's okay. We're going to go into it here. Usually every day is about 40 minutes to an hour. So thank you guys for being here, engaging in the chat and all that good stuff. I can't read the chat as I read. It's just too hard. I start laughing and getting distracted. So let's start in chapter 8. Also, my voice is still just not here. I don't know what's going on with it, but it's all good. I'm fine. I don't feel sick. I think it's just allergies. So you don't need to comment the whole time. What's wrong with your voice? Are you sick? I'm good to go. Here we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 1, Solomon's many achievements. It took Solomon 20 years to build the Lord's temple and his own royal palace. At the end of that time, Solomon turned his attention to rebuilding the towns that King Hiram had given him, and he settled Israelites in them. Solomon also fought against the town of Hamath-Zebo and conquered it. He rebuilt Tadmor in the wilderness and built towns in the region of... He rebuilt Tadmor in the wilderness and built towns in the region of Hamath as supply centers. He fortified the towns of Upper Beth Horon and Lower Beth Horon, rebuilding their walls and installing barred gates. He also rebuilt Baalath and other supply centers and constructed towns where his chariots and horses could be stationed. He built everything he desired in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout his entire realm. There were still some people living in the land who were not Israelites, including the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Micanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were descendants of the nations whom the people of Israel had not destroyed. So Solomon conscripted them for his labor force, and they served as forced laborers to this day. But Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites. Yeah, this is all repeat. We've already read this before, but it's okay. Excuse me. Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites for his labor force. Instead, he assigned them to serve as fighting men, officers in his army, commanders of his chariots and charioteers. King Solomon appointed 250 of them to supervise the people. Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he had built for her. He said, "My wife must not live in King David's palace, for the ark of the Lord has been there, and it is holy ground." What, your wife, bro? Is it good enough to live on holy ground? That's kind of shameful. Then Solomon presented burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar he had built for him in front of the entry of the temple. He offered the sacrifices for the Sabbaths, the new moon festivals, and three annual festivals, the Passover celebration, the festival of harvest, and the festival of shelters, as Moses had commanded. In assigning the priests to their duties, Solomon followed the regulations of his father David. He also assigned the Levites to lead the people in praise and to assist the priests in their daily duties. And he assigned the gatekeepers to their gates by their divisions, following the commands of David, the man of God. Solomon did not deviate in any way from David's commands concerning the priests and Levites and the treasuries. So Solomon made sure that all the work related to the building the temple of the Lord was carried out from the day its foundations was laid to the day of its completion. Later, Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Eloth ports along the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Hiram sent him ships commanded by his own officers and manned by experienced crews of sailors. These ships sailed to Ophir with Solomon's men and brought back to Solomon almost 17 tons of gold. That's like, what, $1 billion or something? That's crazy. Type in the chat, 17 tons of gold. Chapter 9, Visit of the Queen of Sheba. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. She arrived with a large group of attendants. I have to look and make sure we're on the right day because we've read all of this exact stuff, but we are. She arrived with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions, kind of like some of your guys' husbands. Preach. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace that he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food in his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing. The cupbearers and their robes, the burnt offering Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed, "Everything I've heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of your great wisdom. It is far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day, listening to your wisdom." Wow, what a nice lady. "Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne as king and rule for, as king to rule for him. Because God loves Israel and desires this kingdom to last forever, he has made you king over them so that you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices, and precious jewels. Never before had there been spices as fine as those Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. I need someone like this in my life. The first time I ever went and preached for someone, they gave me a gift of a $50 McDonald's gift card. But here this lady's like, "I'm going to give you 9,000 pounds of gold." In addition, the crews of Hiram and Solomon brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought red sandalwood, gotta have that sandalwood, and precious jewels. The king used the sandalwood to make steps for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before had such beautiful things been seen in Judah. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, gifts of greater value than the gift she gave him. Then she and all her attendants returned to their own land. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. Where is all this gold at? Who has the gold? This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders. All the kings of Arabia and the governors of the provinces also brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields, oh, we know about these shields, of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields. I have to quadruple check that we are on the right day because we have read that. I know Chronicles is repeating. But we have read this word for word. Second, I'm just making sure. That would be awkward to reread the right. No, this is the right. Okay. We've read this word for word, but I know it's repeating. But just making sure. Then the king made a huge throne, decorated with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with footstool of gold. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. There was also 12 other lions, one standing on each of the end 6 steps. No other throne in all the world can be compared with it. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the Forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. Wow. The king had a fleet of trading ships of Tarshish manned by the sailors sent by Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships returned loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. That's so random. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any king on earth. Kings from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who'd visited him brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots, and he had 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. The king made silver as plentiful. Sorry, my phone keeps going off. He made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone, and valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judah. Wow, they were as common as the sycamore fig trees? Those are common. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and many other countries. The rest of the events of Solomon's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded in the record of Nathan the prophet and the prophets of Ahijah from Shiloh, and also in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over Israel for 40 years. When he died, he was buried in the city of David, named for his father. Then his son, Rehoboam, became the next king. Chapter 10, The Northern Tribes Revolt. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and all of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. "Your father was a hard master," they said, "lighten the harsh labor demands with heavy taxes that your father imposed on us, then we'll be your loyal subjects." Rehoboam replied, "Come back in 3 days for my answer." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who counseled his father Solomon. "What is your advice?" he asked. "How should I answer these people?" The older counselors replied, "If you're good to these people, do your best to please them and give them a favorable answer. They will always be your loyal subjects." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of older men and insisted but instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. There's a moral to the story. Listen to older people. They're wiser. What is your advice? He asked them. How should I answer the people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? The young men said, this is what you should do. Tell those complainers who want a light burden, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I'm going to beat you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to them, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told the people, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I'll beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of God, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. When all of Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out of your own house, O David. So all the people of Israel returned home. But Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the towns of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, to restore order. And the people of Israel stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. Chapter 11, which if you don't know, Jesus was a descendant of David. All right, chapter 11, Shemaiah's prophecy. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mobilized the men of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 select troops, to fight against Israel and to restore the kingdom to himself. But the Lord said to Shemaiah, let's just call him Shem, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the Israelites in Judah and Benjamin, this is what the Lord says, do not fight against your relatives. Go back home, for what has happened is my doing. So they obeyed the message of the Lord and did not fight against Jeroboam. Hold on, I gotta sneeze. Bless me. Can I get a God bless in the chat? Thank you. Rehoboam remained in Jerusalem and fortified various towns for the defense of Judah. He built up Bethlehem, Edom, Tekoa, Beth-Zur, Soko, Udalam, Gath, Marisha, Zip, Adoram, Lachish, Azekah, Zora, Ajalon, and Hebron. These became the fortified towns of Judah and Benjamin. Rehoboam strengthened their defenses and stationed commanders in them, and he stored supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. He also put shields and spears in those towns as a further safety measure, so only Judah and Benjamin remained under his control. But all the priests and Levites living among the northern tribes of Israel sided with Rehoboam. The Israelites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and moved to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons would not allow them to serve the Lord as priests. Jeroboam appointed his own priests to serve at the pagan shrines where they worshiped the goat and calf idols he made. From all the tribes of Israel, those who sincerely wanted to worship the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem, where they could offer sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. This strengthened the kingdom of Judah. And for 43 years, they supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. For 3 years, that's a big difference. During those years, they faithfully followed in the steps of David and Solomon. Rehoboam married his cousin Mahalath, the daughter of David's son Jeremoth, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, son of Jesse. Mahalath had three sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. Later, Rehoboam married another cousin, Micah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Micah gave birth to Abijah, Adiah, Zizah, and Shelomith. Rehoboam loved Micah more than all of his other wives and concubines. In all, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, and they gave birth to 28 sons and 60 daughters. This is like some Mormon theology going on here. Rehoboam appointed Micah's son, Abijah, as leaders among the princes, making it clear that he'd be the next king. Rehoboam also wisely gave responsibilities to his other sons and stationed some of them in the fortified towns throughout the land of Judah and Benjamin. He provided them with generous provisions, and he found many wives for them. Chapter 12, Egypt invades Judah. But when Rehoboam was firmly established and strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord, and all of Israel followed in his sin. Because they were unfaithful to the Lord, King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam's reign. He came with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horses, and a countless army of foot soldiers, including Libyans, Sukkites, and Ethiopians. Shikash conquered Judah's fortified towns and then advanced to attack Jerusalem. The prophet Shemaiah then met with Rehoboam and Judah's leaders, who had all fled to Jerusalem because of Shishak. Shemaiah told them, "This is what the Lord says. You've abandoned me, so I'm abandoning you to Shishak." Then the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is right in doing this to us." When the Lord saw their change of heart, he gave this message to Shemaiah. "Since the people have humbled themselves, I will not completely destroy them, and soon I will give them some relief." Excuse me. "I will not use Shishak to pour out my anger on Jerusalem, but they will become his subjects so that they will know the difference between serving me and serving earthly rulers." So King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem. He ransacked the treasures of the Lord's temple and royal palace. He stole everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. King Rehoboam later replaced with bronze shields as substitutes and entrusted them to the care of the commanders of the guard who protected the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the temple of the Lord, the guards would also take the shields and then return them to the guard room. Because Rehoboam humbled himself to the Lord's anger was turned away, and he did not destroy him completely, there were still some good things in the land of Judah. King Rehoboam firmly established himself in Jerusalem and continued to rule. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen from among all the tribes of Israel as the place to honor his name. Rehoboam's mother was Naamah, a woman from Ammon. But he was an evil king, for he did not seek the Lord with all his heart. The rest of the events in Rehoboam's reign from the beginning to end are recorded in the record of Shemaiah the prophet and the record of Iddo the seer, which are part of the genealogical record. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were continually at war with each other. When Rehoboam died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son Abijah became the next king. Chapter 13, Abijah's War with Jeroboam. Abijah began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother was Micah, the daughter of Uriel from Gibeah. Then war broke out between Abijah and Jeroboam. Judah, led by King Abijah, fielded 400,000 select warriors, but Jeroboam mustered 800,000 select troops from Israel. When the army of Judah arrived at the hill country of Ephraim, Abijah stood on Mount Zamaram and shouted to Jeroboam and all the Israel, "Listen to me. Don't you realize that the Lord, the God of Israel, made a lasting covenant with David, giving him and his descendants the throne of Israel forever? Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, a mere servant of David's son Solomon, rebelled against his master. Then a whole gang of scoundrels," there's that word again, dirty rats, "joined him, defying Solomon's son Rehoboam when he was young and inexperienced and could not stand up to them. Do you really think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord that is led by the descendants of David? You may have a vast army, and you've had those gold calves that Jeroboam made as your gods, but you've chased away the priests of the Lord and the Levites, and you've appointed your own priests, just like the pagan nations. You let anyone become a priest these days. Whoever comes to be dedicated with a young bull and seven rams can become a priest to these so-called gods of yours. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we've not abandoned him. Only the descendants of Aaron serve the Lord as priests, and the Levites alone may help in their work. They present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord every morning and evening. They place the bread of the presence on the holy table, and they light the gold lampstand every evening. We are following the instructions of the Lord our God, but you have abandoned him. So you see, God is with us. He is our leader. His priests blow their trumpets and lead us into battle against you. O people of Israel," water break. "O people of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors, for you will not succeed." Meanwhile, Jeroboam had secretly sent part of his army around behind the men of Judah to ambush them. Then Judah realized that they were being attacked from the front and the rear, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then the priests blew the trumpets, and the men of Judah began to shout. And the sound of their battle cry, God defeated Jeroboam and all of Israel and routed them before Abijah and the army of Judah. The Israel army fled from Judah, and God handed them over to Judah in defeat. Abijah and his army inflicted heavy losses on them. 500,000 of Israel's select troops were killed that day. That's a lot of people, especially because the population was low back then. So that would be like tens of millions today. So Judah defeated Israel on that occasion because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Abijah and his army pursued Jeroboam's troops and captured some of his towns, including Bethel, Jeshanah, Ephraim, along with their surrounding villages. So Jeroboam of Israel never regained his power during Abijah's lifetime, and finally the Lord struck him down and he died. Meanwhile, Abijah of Judah grew more and more powerful. He married 14 wives and had 72 sons and 16 daughters. The rest of the events in Abijah's reign, including his words and deeds, are recorded in the commentary of Iddo the prophet. Chapter 14. When Abijah died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son Asa became the next king. Oh, here's Karni Asada again. Asada. There was peace in the land for 10 years. Asada did what was pleasing and good in the Lord's sight, his God. He removed the foreign altars and pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his law and his commands. Asa also removed the pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So I keep wanting to say Asada. It's not Carney Asada, it's Asa. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him this time, for the Lord was giving him rest from his enemies. Asa told the people of Judah, "Let us build towns and fortify them with walls, towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God, and he's given us peace on every side." So they went ahead with these projects and brought them to completion. King Asa had an army of 300,000 warriors from the tribe of Judah, armed with large shields and spears. He also had an army of 280,000 warriors from the tribe of Benjamin, armed with small shields and bows. Both armies were composed of well-trained fighting men. Once an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with an army of 1,000,000 men. What the? And 300 chariots. They advanced to the town of Maresha. So Asa deployed his army to battle in the north of Maresha. Then Asa cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, no one can help you. No one but you can help with the powerless against the mighty. Help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we come." Excuse me, my throat is so dry. "It is in your name alone we come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let these men prevail against you." So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah, and the army fled. Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar, and as many Ethiopians fell that they were unable to rally. They were destroyed by the Lord and his army, and the army of Judah carried off a vast amount of plunder. While they were at Gerar, they attacked the towns in that area, and terror from the Lord came upon the people there. As a result, a vast amount of plunder was taken from these towns. 2, they also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and captured many sheep, goats, and camels before finally returning to Jerusalem. Chapter 15. Asa's religious reforms. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle. "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all the people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. For a long time, Israel was without true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. During those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of every land. Nation fought against nation and city against city, for God was troubling them with every kind of problem. But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and in the towns he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which stood in front of the entry room of the Lord's temple. Then Asa called together all the people of Judah and Benjamin, along with the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them. For many from Israel had moved to Judah during Asa's reign when they saw the Lord God was with them. The people gathered at Jerusalem in late spring during the 15th year of Asa's reign. On that day, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they'd taken in battle. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. That's awesome. Some of you should do that today. They agreed that anyone who refused to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, would be put to death, whether young or old, men or women. Wow, man or woman. They shouted out their oath of loyalty to the Lord, with trumpets blaring, ram's horns sounding. All in Judah were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it with all their heart. They earnestly sought after God, and they found him, and the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side. King Asa even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made an obscene Asherah pole. Excuse me. He cut down her obscene pole, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although the pagan shrines were not removed from Israel, Asa's heart remained completely faithful throughout his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and all the various items that he and his father had dedicated. So there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Final years of Asa's reign, chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. Asa responded by removing the silver and gold from the treasures in the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He sent it to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who is ruling in Damascus, along with this message. Let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone. Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request and sent the commanders to his army to attack the towns of Israel. They conquered the towns of Aijin, Dan, Abel-Beth-Makkah, and all the store cities in Naphtali. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned his project of fortifying Ramah and stopped all his work on it. Then King Asa called out all the men of Judah to carry away the building stones and timbers that Baasha had been using to fortify Ramah. Asa used these materials to fortify the towns of Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa and told him, "Because you put your trust in the king of Aram instead of the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of King Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you've been. From now on, you will be at war." Asa became so angry with Hanani for saying this that he threw them into prison and put him in stocks. At that time, Asa also began to oppress some of his people. Sorry about my voice, guys. The show must go on. Verse 11. The rest of the events in Asa's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physicians. So he died in his 41st year of his reign. He was buried in the tomb that he carved out for himself in the city of David. He was laid on a bed perfumed with sweet spices and fragrant ointments, and the people built a huge funeral fire in his honor. Chapter 17. Jehoshaphat rules in Judah. Then Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, became the next king. He strengthened Judah to stand against any attack from Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified towns of Judah, and he assigned additional garrisons in the land of Judah and to the towns of Ephraim and his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Judah. All the people of Judah bought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and Asherah poles from Judah. In the third year of his reign, Jehoshaphat sent his officials to teach in all the towns of Judah. These officials included Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah. He sent Levites along with them, including Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehanathan, what in the world? Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah. Tobijah and Tob-Adonijah? Are y'all messing with me? He also sent out the priests to Elishama and Jehoram. They took copies of the book of the law of the Lord and traveled around through all the towns of Judah, teaching the people. Then the fear of the Lord fell over all the surrounding kingdoms so that none of them wanted to declare war on Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought him gifts and silver as tribute, and the Arabs brought 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful and built for fortresses and storage cities throughout Judah. He stored numerous supplies in Judah's town and stationed his army of seasoned troops at Jerusalem. His army was enrolled according to ancestral clans. From Judah, there were 300,000 troops organized in units of 1,000 under the command of Adna. Next in command was Jehohanan, who commanded 280,000 troops. Next was Amasiah, son of Zikri, who volunteered for the Lord's service with 200,000 troops under his command. From Benjamin, there were 200,000 troops equipped with bows and shields, and they were under the command of Eliada, a veteran soldier. Next in command was Jehozabad, who commanded 180,000 armed men. These were the troops stationed in Jerusalem to serve the king, beside those Jehoshaphat stationed in the fortified towns throughout Judah. Chapter 18, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. If I really tried, I could probably make a good audio Bible voice person. Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. A few years later, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab, who prepared a great banquet for him and his officials. They butchered great numbers of sheep, goats, and cattle for the feast. Then Ahab just cater Chick-fil-A. It's so much easier. Then Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth-Gilead. "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Jehoshaphat replied, Why, of course, you and I are as one, and my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle. Then Jehoshaphat added, but first let's find out what the Lord says. So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, 400 of them, and they asked them, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back? They all replied, yes, go right ahead. God will give the king victory. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question. The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, there's one man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat replied, that's not a way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, quick, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah. King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenana, made some iron horns and proclaimed, this is what the Lord says. With these horns, you will gore the Arameans to death. And all the prophets agreed, yes, they said, go right up to Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory. Meanwhile, the messenger went to get Micah said to him, look, all the prophets are promising a victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success. But Micaiah replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what my God says. When Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or should I hold back? Micaiah replied sarcastically, yes, go up and be victorious, for you will have victory over them. But the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand that you speak only the truth when you speak for the Lord? Then Micaiah told him, in a vision I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. Didn't I tell you, the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, he never prophesies anything but trouble for me. Then Micaiah continued, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all his armies of heaven around him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who can entice King Ahab of Israel to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so he can be killed? There were many suggestions. And finally, a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. You will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of your prophets. For the Lord has pronounced your doom. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenana, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. Whoopsh! Since when did the spirit of the Lord lead me to speak to you? He demanded. And Micaiah replied, you'll find out soon enough when you're trying to hide in some secret room. Arrest him, the king of Israel ordered. Take him back to Aman, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from battle. But Micaiah replied, if you return safely, it'll mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone mark my words. Wow. Okay. So King Ahab of Israel, my face is itchy, and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, I'll disguise myself so no one will recognize me. But you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued this order to his chariot commanders. Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So when the Aramean chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. There's the king of Israel, they shouted. But Jehoshaphat called out and the Lord saved him. God helped him by turning the attackers away from him. As soon as the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel, they stopped chasing him. Soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Turn the horses and get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of the chariot. I'm badly wounded. The battle raged all that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans. In the evening, as the sun was setting, he died. Wow. Well, shouldn't have been so disobedient. Chapter 19, Jehoshaphat appoints judges. When King Jehoshaphat of Judah arrived safely home in Jerusalem, Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Why should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? He asked the king. Because of what you've done, the Lord is very angry with you. Even so, there's some good in you, for you've removed the Asherah poles throughout the land, and you've committed yourself to seeking God. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, but he went out among the people, traveling from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, encouraging the people to return to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. He appointed judges throughout the nation in all the fortified towns and said to them, "Always think carefully before pronouncing judgment. Remember that you do not judge to please people, but to please the Lord. He will be with you when you render the verdict in each case. Fear the Lord and judge with integrity. For the Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice, partiality, or the taking of bribes." In Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and clan leaders in Israel to serve as judges for cases involving the Lord's regulations and civil disputes. These were instructions sent to them. "You must always act in the fear of the Lord, with faithfulness and an undivided heart. Whenever a case comes to you from a fellow citizen in an outlying town, whether a murder case or some violation of God's law, commands, decrees, or regulations, you must warn them not to sin against the Lord, so that he will not be angry with you and them. Do this, and you will not be guilty." Amariah the high priest will finally say in all cases involving the Lord, Zabadiah, son of Ishmael, a leader from the tribe of Judah, will have a final say in all civil cases. The Levites will assist you in making sure that justice is served. Take courage as you fulfill your duties, and may the Lord be with you who do what is right. Chapter 20, War with Surrounding Nations. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazam Tamar." Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah began at Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, do not drive out those who lived in this land when your people of Israel arrived, and did not you give this land forever to the descendants of our friend Abraham? Your people have settled here and rebuilt this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we're faced with a calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you, 'Save us,' and you'll hear us and rescue us. And now see that the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now, see how they reward us? For they've come to throw us out of our land, your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for help." As all of the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeleel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who is the son of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all of you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march out against them. You'll find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeriel. But you'll not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, my voice is like gone." Wow. "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you'll succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. "Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever." At that very moment, they began to sing and give praise to the Lord. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies and Mount Seir and killed every one of them. They had destroyed the army of Seir. They began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, they all saw their dead bodies lying on the ground as far as the eye could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name because of the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It's still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. So Jehoshaphat ruled over the land of Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the ways of... What the? We just teleported. There we are. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Following the ways of his father Asa, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. During his reign, however, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people never fully committed themselves to follow the God of their ancestors. The rest of the events of Jehoshaphat's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded in the book of Jehu, son of Hanani, which is included in the book of the kings of Israel. Hanani. Sometime later, King Jehoshaphat of Judah made an alliance with King Ahaziah of Israel, who was very wicked. Together, they built a fleet of trading ships at the port of Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, son of Dadavu, they are just testing me with all these names. Dadavahu from Marisha prophesied against Jehoshaphat. He said, "Because you've allied yourself with King Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy your works." So the ships met with disaster and were never put out to sea. Jehoram rules in Judah. When Jehoshaphat died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Jehoram became the next king. Jehoram's brothers, the other son of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephadiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Their father had given each of them valuable gifts of silver, gold, and costly items, and some of Judah's fortified towns. However, he designated Jehoram as the next king because he was the oldest. But when Jehoram became solidly established as king, he killed all his brothers and some of the other leaders of Judah. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. But Jehoram followed the example of the kings of Israel and was as wicked as King Ahab, for he married one of Ahab's daughters. So Jehoram did what was evil in the Lord's sight. But the Lord did not want to destroy David's dynasty, for he made a covenant with David and promised that his descendants would continue to rule, shining like a lamp forever. During Jehoram's reign, the Edomites revolted against Judah and crowned their own king. So Jehoram went out with all his full army and his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he went out at night and attacked them under the cover of darkness. Even so, I need to turn the air conditioner on, it is hot in here. Even so, Edom has been independent from Judah to this day. The town of Libna also revolted about that same time. All this happened because Jehoram abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors. He had built pagan shrines in the whole country of Judah and had led the people of Israel, or Jerusalem and Judah, to give themselves to pagan gods and to go astray. Then Elijah the prophet wrote to Jehoram this letter. "This is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. You have not followed the good example of your father Jehoshaphat and your grandfather King Asa of Judah. Instead, you've been as evil as the kings of Israel. You have led the people of Jerusalem and Judah to worship idols, and just as King Ahab did in Israel. You have even killed your own brothers, men who are better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike you, your people, your children, your wives, and all that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will suffer with a severe intestinal disease." Eugh. "And it'll get worse each day until your bowels come out." Ugh. "Then the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabs, who lived near the Ethiopians, to attack Jehoram. They marched against Judah, broke down its defenses, and carried away everything of value in the royal palace, including the king's sons and wives. His youngest son, Ahaziah, was spared. After all this, the Lord struck Jehoram with an incurable intestinal disease. The disease grew worse and worse. At the end of 2 years, it caused his bowels to come out of him, and he died in agony. Ugh. His people did not build a great funeral pile to honor him as they did their ancestors. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. No one was sorry when he died. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the royal cemetery." Ooh, that is not good. All right, what do we got? Two more chapters? Okay, we're almost there. My voice is not holding up here. Chapter 22. Ahaziah rules in Judah. Then the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, their next king, since the marauding bands who came with Arabs had killed the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, reigned as king of Judah. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother was Athaliah, a granddaughter of King Omri. Ahaziah also followed the evil example of King Ahab's family, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Ahab's family had done. Then they even became his advisors after the death of his father, and they led him to ruin. Following their evil advice, Ahaziah joined Joram, the son of King Ahab of Israel, in his war against King Hazael of Aram at Ramoth Gilead. Sorry, my nose is like, ugh, my allergies are going crazy. When the Arameans wounded Joram in the battle, he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds he had received at Ramoth. Because Joram was wounded, King Ahaziah of Judah went to Jezreel to visit him. But God had decided that this visit would be Ahaziah's downfall. While he was there, Ahaziah went out with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had appointed to destroy the dynasty of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment against the family of Ahab, he happened to meet some of Judah's officials and Ahaziah's relatives who were traveling with Ahaziah. So Jehu killed them all. Then Jehu's men searched for Ahaziah, and they found him hiding in the city of Samaria. They brought him to Jehu, who killed him. Ahaziah was given a decent burial because the people said he was the grandson of Jehoshaphat, a man who sought the Lord with all his heart. But none of the surviving members of Ahaziah's family was capable of ruling the kingdom. When Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of Judah's royal family. But Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Ahaziah's infant son, Joash, and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children who were about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom. And this way, Jehosheba, wife of See what I'm saying? They're back-to-back tripping me. Jehosheba, wife of Jehoiada, the priest and sister of Ahaziah, hid the child so that Athaliah could not murder him. Joash remained hidden in the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land. Chapter 23. This is our last chapter. We're almost done. Oh, this is the second time I'm reading all this. In the seventh year of Athaliah's reign, Jehoiada, the priest, decided to act. He summoned his courage and made a pact with five army commanders. Azariah, son of Jeraham, Ishmael, son of I can't read these names. Azariah, son of Obed, Messiah, son of These men traveled secretly throughout Judah and summoned the Levites and clan leaders in all the towns to come to Jerusalem. They all gathered at the temple of God, where they made a solemn pact with Joash, the young king. Jehoiada said to them, "Here's the king's son. The time has come for him to reign. The Lord has promised that a descendant of David will be our king. This is what you must do. When the priests and Levites come on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you will serve as gatekeepers. Another third will go over the royal palace, and the final third will be at the foundation gate. Everyone else should stay in the courtyards of the Lord's temple. Remember, only the priests and the Levites on duty may enter the temple of the Lord, for they are set apart as holy. The rest of the people must obey the Lord's instructions and stay outside. You Levites, form a bodyguard around the king and keep your weapons in hand. Kill anyone who tries to enter the temple. Stay with the king wherever he goes." So the Levites and all the people of Judah did everything as Jehoiada, the priest, ordered. The commanders took charge of the men reporting for duty that Sabbath, as well as those who were going off duty. Jeho, the priest, did not let anyone go after him when their shift ended. Then Jeho supplied the commanders with spears and large and small shields that had once belonged to King David and were stored in the temple of God. He stationed all the people around the king with their weapons ready. They formed a line from the south of the temple around to the north side and all around the altar. Then Jehoiada, his sons, brought out Joash, the king's son, placed the crown on his head, and presented him with a copy of God's law. They anointed him and proclaimed him king, and everyone shouted, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and shouts of praise to the king, she hurried to the Lord's temple to see what was happening. When she arrived, she saw the newly crowned king standing in his place of authority by the pillar of the temple entrance. The commanders and the trumpeters were surrounding him, and people from all over the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Singers with musical instruments were leading the people in a great celebration. When Athaliah saw this, she tore her clothes in despair and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada, the priest, ordered the commanders who were in charge of the troops, "Take her to the soldiers in front of the temple and kill anyone who tries to rescue her." For the priest had said, "She must not be killed in the temple of the Lord." So they seized her and led her out of the entrance of the horse gate and in the palace grounds, and they killed her there. Then Jeho made a covenant between himself and the king of the people that they would be the Lord's people. And all the people went over to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They demolished the altars and smashed the idols. And they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Jehoiada put the priests and Levites in charge of the temple of the Lord, following all the direction given by David. He also commanded them to present burnt offerings to the Lord, as prescribed by the law of Moses, and to sing rejoice as David had instructed. He also stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple to keep out those who were, for any reason, were ceremonially unclean. Then the commanders, nobles, rulers, and all the people of the land escorted the king from the temple of the Lord. They went through the upper gate into the palace, and they seated the king at the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was peaceful because Athaliah had been killed. All right, we are done, ladies and gentlemen. That was a lot of names. We did it. Type some ones in the chat if you had a good time today. I appreciate you being here. Once again, I apologize for my voice. I'm not going to stay on long because my voice is hurting. But it'll be fine. It'll come back. It's no big deal. Please pray about becoming a monthly partner. You can do that right there on screen. And remember, tomorrow at 1 p.m., we have our monthly partner prayer call. So if you sign up on my website or you become a YouTube member, you'll get a link that will direct you to our Thursday at 1 p.m. prayer calls. The link never changes. It's the same password and meeting ID always. So please be a part. I want to say thank you all for being here, for being a part, even the days where we're repeating or it's like, you know, they're kind of dry and they're just rough to get through. You're still here. You're still learning. You're still growing. God is moving. God is rewarding us. So I love you all very much. I'll be live again tomorrow at 2 o'clock after our 1 p.m. prayer call. I look forward to seeing you guys then. I love you all so much, and I'll see you guys tomorrow. God bless. See you guys later. Bye. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.